I just mention a couple of things. It's still not too late to get your tickets for the Lifeway Cayley. We're celebrating 50 years of this groundbreaking group that we started up in our church almost 50 years back, and we're celebrating its life together as a church, and this is the church event for us all to come and celebrate this on the 13th in the Albert Halls. So if you want to get fish and chips, you just have to let us know so that we can sign up your food. We need to know today, so you need to make your decision to come along. But I would encourage as many of us as possible to come along and pay tribute to the work of Lifeway. There will be services later on in a few weeks' time. But this is just a great time to celebrate the brilliant work that's been going on with those with learning difficulties for over 50 years within the life of the church, one of our major accomplishments. So do come along and be part of that. It's also good fun to dance. And we can do that alone. The other thing I just want to quickly reference, and then I'm going to lead us in a prayer, is that we've been specifically asked by the Christians of Aleppo in Syria to pray for that city this Sunday, and Christians throughout the world are going to be joining together in prayers for Aleppo. Some of you will be aware, or maybe you aren't, but literally hundreds of people continue to die in that city on a weekly basis. And there are still very harrowing things occurring. And there is a large Christian community. The Christian population of Syria is somewhere between 10 and 20% of the entire population. So a significant number of Christians living in that city. And so it would be good if we could just join and take a moment and remember the people of Aleppo and especially God's people in that city. So let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we just pray for Aleppo. We pray for your church, for those who witness to you in the midst of that conflict. Lord, we're aware of the divisions within that city, of the different regions controlled by different groups. And Lord, we just pray for the peace and wholeness of God to be extended within that city. We pray protection on your community. We pray protection around your church. We pray wisdom for them, that they will be wise in the way that they interact. And most of all, we pray for stable and effective government in that region to restore the absence of conflict. So, Lord, we cry out for you, to you, for your people in that city. We ask this in your name. Amen. We've also been engaging in prayer here in SBC. We were in the midst of 10 days of prayer between Ascension and Pentecost. And I'm going to ask Jane to come up and just talk a little bit about it. You need the mic.
Good morning. Just to feed back some of the amazing things that have been happening here in the sanctuary since Thursday morning, 7:15. We have been gathering in this very place in the sanctuary, and there's been such a sense of God's presence and peace. Two ladies all the way from Sunderland walking past the church came in to pray around the cross and to light a candle, and they left with prayer books, testifying to the peace in this place. We've also had a prayer walk yesterday, and hear the feedback that came from one of our congregation in regard to that. Just to encourage everyone to come in and enjoy the quiet space where there's no pressure. We had a good prayer walk asking God's blessing over the area. We realized afresh how blessed we are to live in such a beautiful area. As we walked and prayed the top of the town with views as far as Salon and Fife and the hills that lie with protection all around us, we sensed God's canopy over us is love. We prayed for our breakthroughs. We're encouraging you to come and join with us from 7:15 every morning until 2 o'clock in the afternoon. The sanctuary is open for prayer. And one of the things we believe in this season is that it is a season of blessing. And I want to share with you and pray this blessing over you, over us all, because this shield that you may have noticed this morning, the As One Shield, has since Easter been taken all around the mainland of Scotland and the islands, taking a blessing from one city or town or village to another. And amazingly, on Friday morning, it arrived here in Stirling Baptist Church, gifted from Edinburgh, where it was with the people who were praying for the Parliament on election day, and they have sent it to us with this blessing. So receive the blessing of the Lord. We know this is timely, because Scripture says in Exodus 20:24, wherever I have my name honored, I will bless you. I will come and I will bless you. We believe we have been honoring God's name in this place. Hear the blessing. Could we stand to receive this blessing? It is for every single one of us here and the families represented. We stand in the mighty name of Jesus and bless Stirling Baptist Church, that you might prosper under the mighty hand of God. We bless you that justice and righteousness might take her proper place within your walls. We bless you that the favor of the Lord might rest upon you and give you his peace. We bless you that the Father's compassion might fall upon your people. We bless your poor that they may be lifted up. We bless you that the knowledge of Jesus might come in amongst you like a flood. We bless the people of God in Stirling Baptist Church that they may rise up with servant authority and become a people of blessing. We bless you that the joy of the Lord might be your strength. Amen.
Thank you, Jane. If you've got your Bibles, let's turn to Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9. And I want to read a quick story just that occurs just after the Transfiguration. Transfiguration is when Jesus goes up into a mountain somewhere near Caesarea Philippi. Some people think it's Mount Hermon, right up at the top of modern-day Israel. His glory is revealed in the Transfiguration. And then we have this story in verse 14 of them coming back down the hill, probably into a town either close to or in Caesarea Philippi, where the other disciples who had been left behind, because Jesus had just taken three of the disciples with him, had been trying to cast out a demon, and they hadn't been able to do it. And this is the story of what happens, verse 14. When they came to the other disciples, they saw a large crowd around them and the teachers of the law arguing with them. As soon as all the people saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with wonder and ran to greet him. "What are you arguing with them about?" he asked. A man in the crowd answered, "Teacher, I brought you my son who is possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him down to the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not." "You unbelieving generation," Jesus replied, "how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me." So they brought him. When the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into convulsion. He fell to the ground and rolled around, foaming at the mouth. Jesus asked the boy's father, "How long has he been like this?" "From childhood," he answered. "It has often thrown him into fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us." "If you can," said Jesus, "everything is possible for one who believes." Immediately the boy's father exclaimed, "I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief." When Jesus saw that a crowd was running to the scene, he rebuked the impure spirit. "You deaf and mute spirit," he said, "I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." The spirit shrieked, convulsing him violently, and came out. The boy looked so much like a corpse that many said, "He's dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him to his feet, and he stood up. After Jesus had gone indoors, his disciples asked him privately, "Why couldn't we drive it out?" He replied, "This kind can come out only by prayer," and some translations add, "and fasting." It's an interesting story, this. It's a story set in between Jesus about to turn to Jerusalem and begin to move towards his death, and his transfiguration where his glory is revealed. And it's a story basically about doubt. It's about people seeing the disciples as followers of Christ unable to deliver on what they say they should be delivering on. And that's why you have the teachers of the law there saying to the disciples, I thought you could deliver people of evil spirits. We thought you could perform healings. We thought that you served a God that could intervene and change situations. And yet, here is this boy, and you seem powerless to help him. That's what the argument's about. And the disciples are searching around. They're trying to find some way to justify what's happening, why nothing's happening, basically. And maybe they're coming up with some explanations. And then Jesus comes along and he says, what's going on here? What is happening here? And his comments address unbelief. It's interesting that the struggle, the wrestle for the boy's father is that he feels he's in a state of unbelief. But he can believe. He can believe that God can transform. And so he's trying to wrestle with that. But God, we just haven't seen anything happen. But we can believe. But we're kind of deviating towards this polarity, this pole of unbelief, because we just don't see anything happening. And then Jesus takes action and he delivers the boy of the evil spirit. And so we see God intervening. Now, this is a story very like us. It's a story where we struggle with, why isn't God acting? Why aren't we seeing God breaking through? Why aren't we seeing things changed and transformed? And right at the end of this passage, Jesus explains to the disciples why nothing had happened. And it's dead simple. He says, this is dealt with through prayer, and some of the manuscripts add, and fasting. Basically, you guys were just not in a place spiritually, and you were not earnest enough in your calling out to God and in your serious intent demonstrated through fasting to allow God to work in this situation. And he said, we can rationalize why nothing is happening, but the bottom line is a lack of prayer and fasting in terms of the disciples and followers of Jesus. And so they find the world around them entering unbelief because they don't see God acting. It's a harrowing story in a way. It's a challenging story. And it takes us into a whole realm. It takes us into the realm of the Old Testament stories that we were reading. The story that we read about the wells and the digging of the wells, it's an interesting story because it talks about the fact that the scrolls of the war of God. And I was thinking, they must have been interesting scrolls. We don't have copies of them or what they are. But they're telling us that there was a conflict, and that God somehow was involved in some kind of conflict, and the princes of the people, the leaders of the people, dug wells in enemy territory to provide water for the people of God. That's what Numbers 21 is all about. So that there would be preparation, so that when God's people were on this journey, there would be water supplied for them in the situation that they found themselves into. And as they went up into Moab, and if you've ever traveled that road, King's Highway, up through modern-day Jordan, it's a majestic road. And as you move from Edom to Moab, there's this mass ravine and a great valley that you cross up. It's the same road that they traveled, the King's Highway. And it's phenomenal. But when you get up into Moab, you look over the desert wasteland. And the idea was that the princes had built and dug in enemy territory during these wars of God, whatever that was, in order for preparation for the journey of the people of God, so that these wells could be redug. So what are these passages teaching us? First of all, they teach us something very, very important that we lose sight of a lot, which is that the spiritual realm is real, that the spiritual world is tangible. Today in this day and age, some of you know I've been doing some lectures, and I was talking about the Enlightenment in the 18th century and how our world changed and how we think about the world has changed and how it shapes all of us, and it shapes all of us. And sometimes in the modern world, we lose sight of the fact that there is spiritual reality. Last week, we looked at the book of Joel, and I mentioned that Joel is a form of literature that we call apocalyptic literature, or possibly the prototype of apocalyptic literature. And this is literature that actually begins to allow us to see how God is working behind the scenes in relation to human events. Another place that we see this similar sort of idea is in Daniel, where we see the story of Daniel. And in Daniel chapter 9 and 10, it's a very interesting story where we see Daniel praying in chapter 9 and fasting and calling out to God. And Daniel struggling with the fact that he's not getting an answer to prayer. And in chapter 10, we have no one less than the archangel Michael appearing. And we're told by another angel, we're not entirely sure who, that actually there had been a conflict, and they had been dealing with the prince of Persia, which we assume is some sort of principality or power, some spiritual power, because it wasn't a literal power, and that actually they had had to break through. But the minute Daniel had started to pray, God had answered his prayers, but they just needed to know the spiritual breakthrough and prevail in it. It's a fascinating story in terms of the book of Daniel. But what it tells us is very clear that there is a spiritual dimension happening. The spiritual forces are real. And that there are spiritual forces that influence and shape our material world. Often when I try and explain this to those outside of the church, I say, you know, this room is full of radio waves. And if we just have the right transmitter, or digital radio as it is now, and you will hear all of the things that fill this room, all of the things that are going on, all of the thousands of voices that we could pick up within this room, all these radio waves that are filling this space. Well, in the same way, there is a dimension even here in this space where there is a spiritual dimension that we can interact with our material dimension. And again, it's very similar like a radio transmitter. When we have the ability to understand and tune into what is happening spiritually, then we begin to understand that and we begin to get an outlook which is breaking from our materialistic worldview. One of the most important reasons that we should pray in this day and age is so that we can begin to understand that spiritual realm. There's a sort of Christian materialism that infects the church. It infects us if we're honest about it, because we don't pray and we don't understand the spiritual realm. And we only pray in a very materialistic fashion. And we don't understand the dimensions of spiritual warfare and conflict that occur. Secondly, we see in this passage in Mark 9, is that there are spiritual forces that are malevolent. Chapter 9, verse 22, the spirit at every occasion attempted to destroy this child. It attempted to throw the child into water or into fire. And Jesus draws this information out. There is activity. And again, in the spiritual realm, there are malevolent forces. There are forces that actually want to destroy. Jesus talks about forces that want to destroy and want to kill, but they essentially want to bring malevolent things into people's lives. They want to get people in malevolent directions. They want to tell people that, hey, this lifestyle is cool. This way of living, these choices are great, and they won't hurt you. And people then enter into the brokenness of existence guided by false philosophies and ideas. All the time we're shaped by these things. And we watch the damage occurring over and over again. I believe, and again, maybe I'm being overly pessimistic, but I actually think we live in one of the most broken generations of history. You know, the brokenness, and maybe we don't have wars, maybe we don't have bombs falling on us. My wife and I were out for a walk yesterday, and we were praising God that we live in a relatively, you know, we've just had an election on Thursday, and we've appointed a government, and we haven't had a revolution, and nobody's got killed, and you might be not happy, or you might be jubilant, but you know, we live in a relatively stable country, with a relatively stable government, with a relatively secure lifestyle. You know, and we thank God for that as we did our walk, and we just thank God that we weren't in so many other parts of the world where that's occurring. But despite that, there are so many malevolent things that are damaging and wounding and hurting our society. There are things that are occurring. I've been teaching some young people, and I always find that when I get so alarmed, and again, maybe it's I'm getting old, and I have rose-tinted spectacles about what I was like when I was young. But I just see with young people the issues that they struggle with and the things that they deal with and what's going on inside their heads just seems so far away from where I used to be in terms of my childhood. And it's not that I've got an idyllic childhood. But there are so many things happening, and there are malevolent forces out there that want to damage our world. So we need to understand the nature of the problem that we're dealing with. We are dealing with a spiritual problem which is marked and characterized by malevolent spiritual forces. And so, yeah, there's a war. And I don't want us to get into dualistic thinking, but I do think as a corrective, we do need to be aware that actually we are involved in a spiritual conflict. And how do we deal and address this spiritual conflict? Well, what this story tells us in Mark chapter 9 is that prayer changes things and it really matters. What it's saying here is because the disciples weren't in prayer and fasting, because they weren't in a place where they were crying out to God, because they weren't sensitive to the spiritual dynamics that were going around them, and because they weren't in training and obviously knocking down the spiritual powers that were there and holding this child, then destruction was being allowed to run as it chose in the life of that child. There was a direct correlation. Nothing was happening because the disciples had not learned how to pray and to fast effectively to address malevolent powers at work. You know, I think this story represents a challenge to us as a church. Let me make this really clear. I'm not standing over against us as a congregation. I stand as part of the congregation, as someone who needs to address this message to myself as much as it needs to be addressed to you. But I do believe that part of the factor that sometimes when we don't see spiritual breakthrough, why we don't see God working in the ways that we want to see God work, why we continue to see malevolent powers having strongholds in people's lives and in our communities and in our society, is because we are not a community that is serious about prayer and fasting and calling out to God to see these things defeated and broken. When somebody brought me Numbers chapter 21, the passage that we read this morning, it was a call to say the wells that were prepared for battle, and they were prepared for battle, those wells, the wells that were prepared for battle need to be redug, and God's people need to take this seriously. And it talks about leaders, it talks about the princes, and there was a very strong sense that leadership within SBC needs to take this very seriously in terms of they need to be at the forefront of this. But we all need to be serious about this. That we need to start redigging the wells that bring the water of life. And we redig those wells through our prayers and our fasting by crying out to God. I believe only as we do that will we have water to address the wasteland around us. Only as we do that will we have the spiritual authority to see malevolent powers that are at work, sometimes in our own lives, sometimes in the lives of our community, broken. And that doesn't mean that God won't work at all, because there was still a lot of things going on if you read Matthew's gospel. But the fact was that there were malevolent powers that God did not want to be acting and having a stronghold. And people were in unbelief who looked on because they said, "Where is your God? What is he doing?" And the reason they were able to challenge the disciples was because they weren't in a place of prayer and fasting. I don't often come to you and say, I think this is something that God is saying definitively to us. Okay, you probably know I'm not that kind of preacher. But this morning I want to say to you, and I hold it up to you as a church, as a congregation, you know, to evaluate, to weigh up. But I believe that this is something that God is saying to us. I think he's calling us to break the power that we see around us. And we will do that through a church that is serious in prayer and fasting. There's lots of opportunities between now and next week to get together and pray together with God's people. I know it's tough. I sit down weekly and explain to people why corporate prayer doesn't work in SBC, but I would love to be proved wrong on it. But as a people, I cry out to you. You know, there are prayer meetings at 7:15 to 8 o'clock every morning. There are prayer meetings during the day that you can come in and just pray. And if you can't make it along to them, then I invite you at 7:15, join with those who are gathered here and pray. Call out to God and say, God, bring deliverance, bring healing, bring breakthrough. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I just thank you for your word. I thank you that we know that you are the God of the breakthrough. I thank you that we know that you can act and that you can transform. And Lord, forgive us for our unbelief. Lord, many of us here this morning, we're like that man who know that you can do things, but we struggle with unbelief. We think that we have to accept the realities around us. Lord, give us that vision of your authority, of your lordship, of your ability to transform and to break through. Lord, I ask this in your name. Amen.